Glory is so attractive, isn't it? I mean, who doesn't want a shelf lined with trophies and awards? Betsy Laborde and I really wanted to win that Mirrorball trophy as contestants in Dancing with the Stars for the fundraiser for Good Shepherd School. And yet we had to settle with entertaining 1,000 folks in the audience. We wowed the crowd, and I gloried in that spotlight. The attraction of glory spurs us on to greater achievement. Public honor is a nice thing, but it turns to rust quickly. No doubt about it, competition is as keen today as it was during Jesus' time. And human nature hasn't changed in the last 2 millennia. We are still driven to be number one, to earn the most, achieve as much as we can, and be recognized for our accomplishments, to have that seat at the big table. The two brothers in today's gospel wanted the glory seats, no more, no less. They wanted to be Jesus' right and left-hand guys in the kingdom coming. In this gospel, Mark includes the third prediction of the passion. But it does more than predict Jesus' passion and the consequences of being Jesus' disciples. This prediction points to and challenges the basic human tendency to seek fleeting glory. These two disciples' request certainly provided a window into their souls. Teacher, James and John ask, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Can you believe the audacity of that statement? They still imagined that Jesus will be a powerful earthly king ruling over an independent and free Jewish people. They wanted a blank check on the account of Christ to fill out in any way they please. It's kind of like children let loose in a candy store or running untethered in a Disney theme park. To these two brothers, dare to ask Jesus to give them whatever their hearts desire or whatever they can dream up. And good teacher that Jesus is, he was patient beyond their deserving, always looking for a teachable moment. So Jesus teased out a bit more of their hearts. What do you want? He asked. And then they showed their true colors. Grant that we can sit at your right and left hand when you come into your glory. Just hearing this request, I'm thinking, how pompous, how arrogant, how presumptuous, and how selfish. And yes, it was. Now, the other 10 were outraged when they heard about this request. Perhaps they heard about it later, or perhaps they were right there when James and John asked Jesus for this outlandish wish. At any rate, this request was certainly a threat to any sense the disciples had to being a band of brothers. Now they were thrown into the cauldron of distrust. Distrust. And the truth be known, some of the 10 may have been angry because they simply wanted to ask the same thing of Jesus. But James and John beat them to it. I mean, how many of us have tried to win the attention of the teacher or the coach? Or the boss, or the lover, or the archbishop, before someone else beat us to it. The more we think about it, these two brothers, James and John, begin to resemble the person we stare at in the mirror each morning. Jesus simply then gathers all 12 of them up together without publicly scolding James and John. And he draws a comparison and contrast of this request for power and privilege so commonplace in the world to the upside-down economics and power of the kingdom. In God's kingdom, greatness is measured not by accomplishment and prestige, but by counting or by counting how many are below us. Greatness in the kingdom is measured by service and self-sacrifice, by counting how many are those we have served. It's an upside-down organization chart, to be sure. In Isaiah's prophecy today, the song of the servant of the Lord, we see a devotion to God that was so complete with self-surrender that concern for personal comfort and gain was eclipsed by the desire to serve. This Isaiah passage anticipated the event known by Jesus as the hour of glory. This kind of glory isn't the kind and the variety sought by worldly folk. And it wasn't what James and John, known as the sons of thunder, Zebedee's sons, had in mind. When Jesus talked about greatness in the kingdom, he meant service, being the slave of all, and ransom, paying the blood price for the life of another. It had nothing to do with honors and titles and trophies. That glory involves more than being covered with worldly esteem. And we may have to sacrifice a little of our thunder to be of service. So what is the glory you often discover yourself seeking? What glory is Jesus inviting you to seek? Much of our serving others is simply a part of our everyday circumstance. Parents taking care of their children, cooperating with a worker on a team job. Being a servant of all isn't always something extra or big. Most of the time, it's simply doing our everyday task generously and with integrity, while keeping in mind that others are the body of Christ, and to serve them is to serve Christ. The only way to glory is by self-emptying, serving, and giving one's life. Gospel living is the best attraction of sharing in Jesus' glory. And our hopes and dreams, our lusts and ambitions, our secret fantasies, and our public demands, all of these are windows into our souls. They are the voices arising from the deep places within us. So what did the disciples want? What do you want? Isn't it just to be found next to Christ at the end?